built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then it continues, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. 477, let's stand. Bill, come lead us in this great hymn together.
477. He keeps me singing, number 250.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
good to hear you sing. Aren't those good words? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing upon this service. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being in thy house this day. And Lord, we haven't dreamed up the church. We haven't brought our own book. Lord, you died for the church. You loved us and you shed your blood for all of our sins. You were raised the third day, demonstrated who you were, the power that you had, the price that had been paid, the gift that had been received. We praise you this day, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you for saving our soul. Thank you, Lord God, that you love the world and that you want to see all people saved. We're so glad that we have your word, Lord. And it's not our imagination, it's not our desire, it's not our spin on how we think life ought to be lived. God, we're so glad that we have the scriptures that are inspired by God, God-breathed, given from above, that helps us know how to know true righteousness and how to be right and stay right and get right and believe right. And God, we ask your word to have the preeminent part, Lord, of the preaching today, and that your word would help us and guide us and, Lord, mold us. And we'll thank you for it. Thank you for all that you've done. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a bulletin, would you find one? And Kevin's going to come and give us some announcements.
Good morning, everyone. I am thrilled to be here. I am thrilled to see each and every one of you. And I am thrilled to have our pastor back, and I'm sure you can imagine, and his family. We've missed them and look forward to this day. I've been excited, and I am just excited to have them back. So welcome back. We've missed you. You get to realize the work that you folks do. And so we thank you. I need a rest, and I appreciate you guys coming back. And we have missed you, and it is great to have you back. If you'd follow along in the bulletin, I grabbed the wrong bulletin. May I use a bulletin? I had a bulletin. I did have a bulletin. We have our note in there of just thanking all the people that helped out over the past couple weeks and what a blessing it is. I don't think one person could have done it, and there's been so much help, so much kindness, and people just so willing to serve, and what a blessing it is, and just the opportunity that people just said, whatever I can do. And so we thank you for that. We'll have orchestra at 5:30 tonight, so please be in your place for that. Tuesday prayer meeting at 10. Pray for that. Great group of folks that come out and pray at 10 a.m. in the morning, and some of the things that you hear come down from them and what they're praying for, it's a blessing. You know, it is just a real blessing to hear what they're praying for Israel and praying for our government. And those are things that we just need to have on the top of our prayer list. So what a blessing. Thursday morning, men's prayer at 6 a.m. If you can be a part of that, what a great blessing there. And as we continue our Bible reading schedule, be a part of that. It's been such a blessing to have Brother Luke was just thrilled about reading through Ruth. And I was talking to Troy this morning. He's gone ahead. He can't stop reading. Amen. And that's a blessing when you get into the Word of God, and it's so special and it's precious that you just don't want to put it down. So make sure you're a part of that. You will have a blessing. So quite a few birthdays here. Philip is having a birthday today, along with Miss Sola is having a birthday. I saw her somewhere. I don't see her. There she is right there. Happy birthday to you. And we are glad to have you a part of the church. Greg and Sherry are having a anniversary on Monday. Roger and Kathy, be sure to wish them a happy anniversary. Betty Ross is having a birthday on Wednesday, and then we will have a special birthday. We'll get to sing all day long for Pastor on next Saturday. Make sure you wish him a happy birthday. And then coming up this week, Wednesday will be our split sessions again, and so be in prayer for that. as we prepare to go into that. It's a blessing. I get each and every time I walk out, and it's special when the men get together and just have their time, and the ladies get to have their time together. So be in prayer for that. Several graduations coming up here. Saturday, June 7th, will be Christian's graduation. And then Saturday, the 14th of June, will be Wesley and Millie's graduation. And then Saturday, the 28th, is Sarah Langreeb's. And boy, it just you read about all that. That's a big chunk of young people right there. And we wish them the best. We're excited for them. But it's also a time that we need to be in prayer for them and lift them up. So please be praying for them. Youth Congress coming up in July. If you'd pray for the young people that are attending that, and that their hearts would be prepared, God working in their hearts. And then our Vacation Bible School coming up, quickly approaching here. There's already been much hard work going into this and excitement into it. People are inviting people out. Please continue to do that. Invite everybody that you can. The young kids are always welcome, and then you can look at the parents and say, hey, you guys are welcome to come too. The parents have just as much fun as some of the young kids do. And so make sure you're inviting everybody out the 23rd through the 26th of June. And there will be a workers' meeting on June 8th after the evening service. So if you're able to, or make sure you're in your place for that. I'm sorry. Missionaries of the week are Don and Betty Ross. If you would be able to write them a little note, encouragement, and let them know that we're praying for them. Let them know that they are the missionaries of the week here at our church, and that we're lifting them up. What an encouragement that would be for them. So that's all I have for the announcements. We'll have Pastor come up and continue on here.
Thank you, Kevin. Ushers, would you come? Let's receive the offering here in just a moment. We are so glad to be back. I want to thank you for all of your prayers. And we flew a lot of miles, and once we arrived in California, we drove 2,300 miles. And thank you for your prayers. And no incidents along the way. We thank God for that. And we're so glad to be back and to see you. And did anything weird happen? Did anybody speak in tongues while I was gone? Did anybody start running in the aisles with red handkerchiefs? Did any new wind of doctrine blow in? Did everybody do okay? Everybody did okay. Wonderful. Good. You know, I'm still on West Coast time, so it's only 8:15 in my body. And so if I, during the message, just like blindly leave and walk away, I'm going to the front of the hotel to get my chocolate muffin and my coffee. Okay? So just let me go and say, we'll see you tonight, Pastor. Dawn and the kids just got back Friday night. We're so glad to have them back in town. Nicholas was excited about that. Glad to have Troy here, and he came into town just yesterday. That is awesome. And Austin will be here Thursday or Friday. Pray for his, he's driving up. Is that correct, Greg? Is he coming alone, driving alone? Might have a partner, who knows. It's always nice to have a guy to share the gas with and some drive time. But pray for him. It'll be good to see him here again. I want to thank all of you for your faithfulness, if you were faithful. And I want to thank the seven men who preached the Wednesday night services, the Sunday morning, and Sunday night. If you are one of those seven men, would you please stand? Would you please stand? You know who you are. Come on your feet. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. There you go. There we go. Brother Greg, Dad, Kevin, Bill, Wally's over here, Brother Luke. Thank you. One more. All right. Yeah. No, that's a part of it, too. And so, gentlemen, there was a time when we couldn't do this, and I had to have other people come in. And it is a joy. It is a joy. Thank you. It is a joy just to have folks here that are capable and able and willing to do this. And did they do a good job? Why don't you let them know? Give these men a hand. Come on. Give it up for them. Come on now. So thank you, guys. Appreciate it. And your bonus is in the mail. And it's called the 701K. and it'll be in heaven, and you're going to get 100-fold there, and that'll be good. We're going to do baptism at the conclusion of the service. We're going to baptize Deb and Troy and the girls, the whole family today. We're thrilled that God has brought them to our church. It's been a wonderful thing. So we'll baptize them at the conclusion of the service, so keep that in mind. If we have four very special graduates this year, and we've had special graduates every year, but we've got four this year. And these four teenagers that are launching out are not your average teenager. These kids, I believe, love the Lord. They've been brought up the right way. I want you to support them in their open houses and in their graduations. I want you to be here. And I want you to personally verbalize that to them. We must get back to, we need a revival of verbal affirmation to people that are following God. Can I get an amen there? If somebody is living an unusual Christian life in a day of decay and drift, they need to know that somebody appreciates it. And so I want to go on record saying I appreciate these kids and their lives. And so take the time to jot them a note. Somebody wrote Millie the most thoughtful card about her graduation. And words, God has given us the gift of language and intellect, and we can form thoughts and ideas. And to be able to tell, you know, Christian, how proud we are. I am so proud of Christian in his life and what he has become for God. I remember the day you walked into this church. This young man, God, he's going out for God, and I'm proud of him. So be here to support them, and I'll appreciate that, and you'll do the right thing, and hopefully they'll get more gifts and all that kind of stuff, too. They want me to make sure and throw that in there, too. So just kidding. Children, if you are 13... Excuse me. If you are 12 and below, I want you children to stand at this time. 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. I'm not counting down like to give you time. Kids, if you're here and you're 12 and below. Kids, we are so thrilled to have you as a part of our church. We are so glad to have kids in this church. And I always want to have kids in this church, don't you? And the more the merrier. And we've not had too many problems around this place with property being destroyed. But I was just in the men's room, and somebody scratched on the brand new gold brass plates that you put on the push handles. Since I've been gone, somebody engraved, like it's a public bathroom in a public high school, a gang member, somebody engraved God on there, and somebody engraved a big X on there. Now, we've had very little problem, boys and girls, with things like this, and I appreciate that. But I want you to know, when you children come to this church, this is God's house. And maybe a boy did that. Hopefully it wasn't the deacons, or, you know, once in a while, some boy will climb in under the stall, and they'll lock the door, and they'll slide out. And, you know, I'm sure you fellas never did things like that when you were... Kevin, I'm sure you never did anything like that when you were a kid. And then so I come back after church in my white shirt, and I try to use the stall there. And so I'm doing the low crawl, and I'm under there, you know, I'm crawling under there. But kids, I appreciate your care for this church, but I want you to know that this is God's house. This is God's property. We don't take toilet paper and shove it down the toilets. We don't do anything. We don't destroy anything in this place, boys, girls. This is God's house. Thank you for those of you that take care of this place. And if you did do that, I want you to ask God to forgive you. And I want you to come and tell me about it so I can forgive you too. How many would say, Pastor, that's appropriate for you to say when somebody defaces God's property? Is that okay? Is that okay? You know, God's people are not the run of the mill, you know. I saw a lot of graffiti while we were gone, and that's not what God's people do. Did you do graffiti when you got pretty good at it, right? Anyway, kids, we're glad you're a part of it. Just a word to the wise will suffice, as they say. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's ask God to bless the offering. Every time I go away, I am reminded of how important it is to be in church. We were in some great churches while we were away, and I want to share some things with you as time progresses. We were away for 2 weeks. We missed, even though we were in church every service, we missed everything that was going on here. We missed the blessings. We missed the needs. We didn't know who was here. We didn't know who was not here. We missed the preaching. We missed everybody serving. And I felt dislocated completely. It doesn't take long, and I was in church. It doesn't take long. You can get out of touch with your church in 1 week. And how much more so if you're not in a church? Stay faithful. Don't take church attendance lightly. This is at the heart. This is at the core of your spiritual existence. Keep it tight. Keep it close. And I was just reminded of that. I didn't even know, you know, the things that were going on because I was just away. I was also reminded that if we don't put God's word in our heart every day, we lose the fire. When I come and preach to you, and God gives me something from his word, I wasn't born with that in my heart. I don't have 10,000 messages that were imprinted upon my heart and upon my mind, and I'm just waiting to give them out. When I do not read God's word, my soul dries up. I don't have the desire to preach, to serve God, to live for him. As soon as you put God's word back in your heart, a marvelous thing happens. The word of God takes root, and instantly it just stirs up your heart all over again. If your heart is drifting, or your heart is cold, or your heart is disinterested, it is so easy to just open up the word of God and to get back into God's word. And I was just reminded of God's immediate work. And I just want to thank God for giving us safety, for you being faithful. Let's ask God to help us today in his word to hear God's word. We've been reading through the book of Judges, and I want to draw a couple things out of that book this day. So, Jake, would you come and ask God's blessing upon the offering? Let's pray together. And what a privilege to give back a portion of what God has given us.
Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for allowing the pastor to get back safely and well. We did miss him a lot, and I just pray that you'd support us and bless these offerings and tithes in your name, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
I need no other argument. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Amen. Two other things. Junior church, you can be dismissed at this time. Two other things I failed to mention. One, on the back of the bulletin, I'd like you to have that ready to take a couple of notes on this morning. I'm going to use the board and have you write down some words down the page. So select the back of the bulletin, and we'll go to Judges 1 here in just a moment. And I've got a card here. I've got a card here from Mrs. Beach, and Karen is in the back there. And didn't get a chance to talk to you yet. God is doing some wonderful things. And I've got a card here. And I wish to thank all of you that brought meals and basket of goodies. Thank you. We appreciate it. We really appreciate most of all your prayers. And I'm going to read you some good news. And I want you to give God some victory here. I want you to get, we've been a little subdued here this morning. You need to get ready for the preaching. This is God's house. God's word is going to be good. Listen to this. The scan that I had this week shows that the cancer is now out of my lungs and lymph nodes. Glory, hallelujah. Amazing. Praise God above. Praise the Lord. Brother Beach, don't get used to sitting in that chair back there. He's like, man, I think I better keep my wife company. Yeah, you're right. You guys look good back there. Also, the large tumor that was covering my kidney is now getting smaller. Praise the Lord. The doctor will keep me on the same medication as it is working. I give all the praise to our Lord. Praise the Lord. And those of you that have been helping them and praying, praise the Lord for that. Have your Bibles ready. Jennifer and Shelley are going to come and sing right before the message. And so we'll start in Judges 1 and 2. And then if we can, we'll get over to Judges 13 just for a moment. Special split sessions this Wednesday. Men, I want to talk to you about Samson. Samson is the exaggerated example in huge proportion of what the Spirit of God can do in a man's life and what the flesh can do in a man's life. Fellas, be here. I was, one of the things that I didn't mention that I was reminded of, we're touring, we're seeing all these wonderful things on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. We went to church on Wednesday while we were gone, every Wednesday. And how critical it was for my family to come into a church and to sit where you are in the middle of the week of living your life and to have God's word tweak your mind and reset things. The midweek service is important. That's not just for those of us that have extra time or don't have anything to do. It is important in your spiritual life. And so I was blessed personally as the recipient of that. But it was special split sessions on that. I think Jennifer's serving banana splits. We'll talk about Samson, but it'll be a good time together. The girls are going to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."
Death into life everlasting. last and we follow him there. Over us in no more have dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Judges chapter 1, a little bit too much there. Judges chapter 1 and 2, I want to encourage you to use the back of the bulletin today. And I'm going to use this board if I can and jot a few things down. So whatever I put up here, I want to encourage you to put down there. And so you got the back of the bulletin? Say aye. You don't have it? Say no. I wasn't really expecting anything from that part. Down about 2 inches from the top of your page, I want you to put a dotted line, something like that. Now, that's not 2 inches, but I have a bigger piece of paper here, okay? And we're going to talk about the book of Judges just a little bit, but I want to review some of the things that were happening in Joshua, and then we will proceed to the book of Judges. Okay, so Judges chapter 1, we'll start there, and I'll give you a couple of key words as we go down the page. I'd like to speak to you today from really chapter 13 about training up deliverers or judges. Training up a deliverer. Because God appeared to Samson's mother before he was ever born. And he said, I'm going to give you a special child, and that boy is going to need special training. And the mother is going to have to devote herself as well. And you're going to raise not just a boy, you're going to raise a deliverer of God's people. So I want to get down to, you know, Christian families having in their mindset that when God gives us children, we're not raising mere athletes or academics. We're raising deliverers for God. Because we think differently. And God sees something different for our children than we'd ever come up with on our own. So training up deliverers would be a title if you want to put it at the top there. But let's review just a little bit back in the book of Joshua. Back in Joshua, I want you to write down here, we're going to write two words here and kind of write in big capital letters here. First of all, obedience. Obedience. Joshua's generation was a very unique set of people. I told you before we ever read it, you're getting ready to read about some unusual people. God gave Joshua his word, Joshua gave the people his word, and the people says, you know what? Whatever God told you to do, we're going to do it, and we're going to do all of it. That's unusual. You don't find that in every church, in every generation, in every age. That's rare. So it was a great time of obedience. Their obedience led to the next big word here, inheritance. Inheritance. Because they were obedient, they became inheritors of the land that God said He would give them. And obedience will always bring things into our lives that we would have never had any other way. Disobedience keeps God's blessings out. Obedience opens up the door for God to come in and work in my mind and in my heart and in my family and in my children and in my church and in my friends. And obedience was their overarching characteristic. And that allowed them to be inheritors. Write down next to inheritance, Joshua 23:4. And then underneath of that, 23:14. Now let's just read. Turn back just for a second to the book of Joshua. And let's go to 23 and verse 4, and we find the word inheritance. Behold, I have divided unto you, Joshua says, by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes. Would you underline the word inheritance in verse 4? Inheritance. Because of their obedience, they became possessors. They became inheritors of all that God had for them. The same is true in this age here. Those that will be saved and receive Christ as their Savior and obey the gospel, they are saved and they become inheritors of the world to come. We become co-heirs of Christ. And so the same principle is there, obedience and then inheritance. Now go to 23. 14. This generation was so obedient, they conquered all that God had for them. And when I was reading this verse, 14, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. That's Joshua. He's at the end of his life. And ye know in all your hearts, he says, ye know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed. And I underlined with my red pen, not one hath failed. And then I took my green pen out, of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. Joshua said, God gave us His word. You obeyed His word. And you are witnesses, and you know down in your hearts that it's not a fabrication, and you know that everything that God said would happen if you obeyed, it actually did, and nothing that God said has failed. I'm so glad that I have a book like that, aren't you? That God's word doesn't fail if it's lived, if it's obeyed. Not one word has failed. And then at the end of that verse, it says, all are come to pass, all are come to pass concerning you. And not one thing hath failed thereof. So they have obedience, and then they have inheritance. They've got everything that God has for them. They're in the land. They've got their property. They've got their fences. They've sown seed in the field. They've got crops. Their children are multiplying. They are worshiping God. They've got everything all set up. The priesthood is in place. They're keeping Passover. They're keeping all of the feasts. They're circumcising their children. They're obeying God. Everything is going really well. And then Joshua says, it's time for my life to be over. And the Bible records that Joshua dies. And then the Word of God says that the elders that worked with Joshua and outlived Joshua, the Bible says that eventually Joshua's day was over. And all the elders, they died as well. This is 24, chapter 29. Look at 24:31, because this is a super challenging scripture. This God's Word really challenges me. When I stop and think about God's Word just challenges me. Verse 31, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua." That is an amazing statement. That while Joshua lived, all of the people served the Lord. And that even after Joshua died, the elders that served with him and saw all that God did and knew all of his promises, even though Joshua was gone, the elders and the men of the congregation, while they lived, during their era, the people served God all the days of their lives. And I thought, wow. Then I thought, cool. Amazing, marvelous, thought unusual. While he lived, they served God. May I just stop and talk about my papers that just fell? May I pause and just talk about our lives? Let's just go from them and let's come over here to us. If you're saved, born again, you know the truth, you've been in church for 3 months, 6 months, you ought to have an obedient life to our Savior. And your life ought to cause other people to serve God. Can I get an amen there? Disobedience causes other people to be disobedient. And obedience actually rubs off, and I'm so glad it does. Your life, saved, born again, you know God, if you've been in church for 6 months in America, and you've got God's Word in your language, and you've heard preaching for 6 months, all that is at your disposal, it ought not take 40 years to kickstart your Christian life. And your obedient life ought to cause other people to serve God. What effect is my life having on you? What effect is your life having on me? What effect is our life having on others that say, oh, you're a Christian? This was a grand generation for God. And they served God while those men lived. Make note of this in your mind or on your paper. A life of obedience is a life of influence. That's not rocket science. A life of obedience is a life of influence. I've had so many wonderful people in my life that have served God with all of their heart. I've had some great pastors. I've known some sold-out Christian people in my life. And their obedience fed the fire in my heart. A life of obedience is a life of influence. And so they've got obedience, they've got inheritance, they've got everything that God promised them. Not one word had failed. Joshua dies, and the elders die. And then everything changes. We now come to the book of Judges. And I'd like you to write down the next big word here, disobedience. Disobedience. Dizobeltience. Disobedience. Disobedience. I want you to write down next to that, Judges chapter 1 and chapter 2. When we turned from Joshua, and Joshua dies, and we come to Judges, the story changes. the story changes. Over and over we read throughout the book of Judges the critical nature of leadership. Every judge that God raised up, he delivered the people from disobedience and he brought them back to righteousness. But just as soon as the judge died, the people drifted. It's our nature. Oh, how we all need someone to lead us and to give us God's word and to challenge us. There's not anybody here that doesn't need a spiritual leader. America's become, and you know this, we become so independent. We don't need the church. We don't need spiritual leadership in some places. I'm glad you don't feel that way. I'm glad we don't believe that way. But as soon as these leaders died and these judges died, they just went into immediate decay. I was blown away, and I'll share a little bit tonight about Gideon. All that Gideon did, as soon as he died, they forgot him. They killed his sons and showed his no kindness with family. Done. 40 years of service. Washed away. That's how much we need. We need leadership. Dr. Lee Robertson said over and over, everything rises or falls upon leadership. And we all need a Joshua in our lives, a Samuel in our lives, a Ehud to come along, a Gideon to stand for God. So you come to the book of Judges, and it's different. It's totally different terrain. And what you're going to read about in Joshua, Judges chapter 1 and Judges chapter 2, that their disobedience was technically partial. Would you write down partial obedience? It really was partial disobedience. And as we read through Judges chapter 1, you know, it's time for Judah set the precedent. They were to go first. But it says they didn't drive all the Canaanites out. They let them stay. They didn't go all the way. And Judah set the precedent for partial obedience. Benjamin came along and partially obeyed and failed. Joseph partially obeyed and failed. It's all through here. When partial obedience is accepted as obedience, a precedent has been set in a life or in a church that is very hard to overturn. And so really, they go from full-blown obedience and inheritance to disobedience in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 of the book of Judges. You know, if I decide that I want to be the pastor of a different kind of a church that would give me more free time, maybe just a Sunday morning only church. You know, there's more Sunday morning churches around than these old archaic biblical churches around. If I decided that I wanted to slack up a little bit and just enjoy life a little bit more and see more of the country and just, you know, preach once a week, I believe for the kind of ministry God has called me, I believe that'd be a downright compromise for me. What would I be teaching Philip after he's known this? What would I be teaching these boys? I think I would be setting a precedent that would be very hard to overturn. I think some of these boys are rooted already. But partial obedience is not obedience. We've covered this before. So you come to the book of Judges and it's disobedience, but it's really partial obedience. Now, the next thing, it kind of blows my mind away as I read. Would you write down the word ignorance? Ignorance. 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 And would you write down Judges 2:10 right here, Judges 2:10. The Bible says that also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, Joshua's generation, those that overlived him. And it says there arose another generation after them, that's after Joshua, after all the elders, there arose another generation which knew not, that's ignorance. They grew up and they didn't know, number one, the Lord. Nor did they not know the works which he had done. Now, if we would stop and think about what a dramatic shift they're going to go through from inheritance to ignorance, how long did that take? Joshua and his generation, they're serving God. They inherit everything. These guys die. Disobedience sets in with partial obedience. Another generation arose, and they didn't know the Lord, and they didn't know his works. How long did it take to go from inheritance to ignorance among the people of God? One generation. One generation. Philip, would you come here? Come here, birthday boy. Happy birthday. We saw the sequoias and we saw the redwoods, and redwood is his new name. He's getting tall, and pretty soon I'm sure it's going to be like, would you please take out the trash? Philip is 13 today? Wow. Do you know that if I stop living for God today, it is possible for the next generation to be totally ignorant. Now, praise God, we've established some years and decades already where he's already known a lot. But if you take a young Christian couple and they get out of church early, even though they're saved, and their kids don't grow up in church, and mom and dad live a compromising life, do you understand that we're only one generation away from total ignorance? Do you know how many people I met when I was in the service that, oh yeah, I grew up in a Baptist church, living like the devil? Chances are, mom and dad weren't that strong either. We are only one generation away from total spiritual ignorance. This doesn't take decades and decades. It just takes one generation. One generation that neglects to follow God with all of their heart can and will produce a spiritually ignorant generation. I mean, they were so spiritually ignorant that they forsook God, started serving Baal and Ashtaroth. What came after that, it's a downward cycle. What came after that is wickedness. Okay? Wickedness. They're serving other gods, bowing down, making molten images, giving their daughters and their sons to the Canaanites, forsaking God completely. The next and most vital step in this whole thing is repentance. Repentance is the thing that precedes what I want to talk to you about for the next couple of minutes, and that's deliverance. 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 Now, some Bible scholars say that the book of Judges went through a seven cycle period. This is repeating cycle of, you know, from sin to salvation. I just want to highlight and show you this is where they came from. This is where the decay started. Ignorance led to wickedness, and they kept corrupting themselves further, by the way. And did you notice that when God raised up a judge and he delivered them, when the judge died, they would go back into the world, but they would go deeper into the world. They would corrupt themselves even more all of the time. Repentance is when God's people cry out and say, Lord, we the fruit of our own ways is killing us. We're so tired of this. We want, please deliver us. And that is when deliverance comes. That's when God raises up a judge. That's when God raises up a Gideon. That's when God, ladies, the story of Jael. the story of that brave woman. You got to reread that thing. She acted alone. She was an amazingly powerful and bold woman for the Lord. And as you read through all of these things, you get into the book of Judges, and there's confusion and disorder. And as I'm reading all of these things, I thought, what's going on with the people of God that came directly from Joshua? Did you read about some strange things? Were you scratching your head in the book of Judges thinking, are these the people of God or who are they? Disorder. There's confusion. One of them, just let me give you one, Judges 17. Do you remember reading about the mother who had a large amount of money devoted, and she lost the money, and her son said, oh, I've got the money. And she says, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, my son. Give me back my money, because this money I've devoted to the Lord, because I'm going to make a molten image. Did you remember reading about that? And they go, whoa. Dedicating gold or money to the Lord, that's good. Dedicating, this is the golden calf incident all over again on a small scale. And there was so much confusion. And it got to the point where you're reading, wait, your descendants of Joshua, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the one true and living God, when she wanted to make a molten image, isn't that forgetting the primary principles from the very beginning? Didn't God say in the Ten Commandments, like one or two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images? They had drifted so far that they even forgot the primary things. They forgot the rudimentary things. They forgot the basic elements of God's demands. That's how far they had come. And you read that and you think, you know what? It's like, do you ever see Christians living such a confused life? It's like Christianity is almost unrecognizable. And they got the cross and they got a Bible somewhere and they attach their name to some church. But they're living in the world so much, and they got wicked practices in their life, but they cloak it all with Christ, and you're thinking, this is so confusing. Christianity is almost unrecognizable. Is there a New Testament passage that says the church can do the same thing, or Christians can do the same thing? The Word of God says that a man can forget that he was purged from his old sins. A person can have a point in time in their life when they were born again and saved and called upon Christ to be their Savior. They can be on fire for God, be obedient, be a part of the church, love God, read His Word. But over the time, partial disobedience can set in. And then you get, I believe that Bible verse is teaching that a Christian can just forget what their salvation really meant. That's how far humanity can drift. And so that's when God needs deliverance and deliverers. And there was a need, as you read through Judges, you think about, wow, there's a need for deliverers. Would you just write under deliverers real quick, write the word need. Need. Anytime God's people drift, there is a need for someone to be a deliverer. Underneath that word need, would you write the word character? What were the characteristics of these deliverers? What were these people like? Well, how would you describe Gideon? How would you describe Samson and Ehud and Othniel and some of these other men? I would describe these deliverers or these judges in several different ways. Here's one way. A brave and bold individual for God, who is going to take a strong stand against a really strong, entrenched spiritual enemy that is just having their way with God's people. A brave and a bold person for God who is willing to take a strong stand by themselves against a prevailing enemy that is just having their way with the people of God. That's what Gideon was like. That's what Ehud was like. That's what Samson was like. Or we could describe the characteristic of a deliverer. When God called these people, they were a God-charged and spiritually controlled individual who was willing to take a great risk in following God against great odds. Against great odds. Brave and bold. But they didn't have a braveness and a boldness that came from themselves. The braveness and the boldness for God came only after God called them and God charged them. Anybody that you meet for God in your entire lifetime that is brave and bold for God, it's not about them. When God charged Gideon, Gideon's like, yeah, right, I, mighty man of valor, I'm down here hiding, threshing wheat. I don't feel like a man of valor. God says, I've got something for you. And he charged that young man, and the charge of God gave him boldness. I love reading about these deliverers, don't you, and these judges who were willing. The characteristic of these judges and deliverers then and now is a person who is willing to act alone for God. A person who is willing to take the lead alone, to take a stand by themselves, to tear down wicked practices that everybody is okay with by themselves. Gideon tore down the altar of Baal by himself. Were the people in town okay with that? Were they upset with him? What did they want to do to him? You better bring your boy out here. We're going to slay your boy. He just dethroned what we love. A deliverer in that day or today needs to be somebody who's willing to take a stand for God and attack entrenched wickedness that is accepted and loved, knowing that when you do, anger is going to come. Retribution is going to come. I love reading about the characteristics of these deliverers. Just attack the enemy head on by yourself. Have you ever taken a stand by yourself in a public place, on the job, in a break room, at a family reunion, amongst friends, where prevailing wrong was going on or being talked about or embraced or accepted? Have you ever taken a bold stand for God alone because God's word has so charged your heart with the truth you weren't willing to let all of the wrong prevail in your presence? That's what a deliverer does. That's what these judges did. They were men of God. You know, Ehud and his dagger, Jael and her milk and her butter and her hammer and her nail. Do you think that bold woman for God had a little bit of fear and intrepidation as she was about to smite that wicked man? I do. But these were individuals that were willing to act alone. Would any Christian parent here like to raise a Gideon? Would any father or mother here, or would any grandparents here like to pray that some of your grandkids would be a deliverer? Do you think that our culture in our country, in our Christianity across the board, is in dire need of getting back to the truth in some ways? I like the parents to think about raising not just an average child, but a deliverer. And that's what we find in the life of Samson. But the work of a deliverer is to defeat the enemy who is causing the oppression, like the Moabites, like the Philistines. But that wasn't the end result. That wasn't their only goal, is just to get rid of the Midianites. They were to defeat and take a stand against the large-scale disobedience among God's people that caused the oppression that brought about the enemy that God had lifted up above them, and that not just destroy the enemy, but to destroy obedience, disobedience. Guys like to see things blown up, destroyed. And after I got out of active service, I went to a construction battalion in South Bend, and I remember they took these big cans of diesel fuel, at least five gallon cans, and they had them lined up, and then they wired them with juice, and then they went back to the handle. I'm thinking, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. Oh, wall of fire. I'm thinking, can we do that again? Guys like to see buildings fall, you know, like from demolition, the right way, you know. And we like to see things blow up and destroyed. I don't know what it is about us guys. It's that warrior deep inside of you. You know what the greatest thing that God wants to see destroyed is? Disobedience. And God raised up these judges and these individuals who would say, you know what, I don't care what anybody else is doing. I don't care what anybody else is believing. I don't care if all of this is embraced even by his own father or his city or the whole Christian culture. They stood up and they stood for God because God's word had supercharged their heart, and they were willing to take a bold stand for God alone and let all the consequences fall where they may. That is the work of a deliverer. But what the people of God had done in Judges is they took God's word and they had set it aside, and they had substituted what was right in their own eyes. Remember, we read that over and over, that which was right in their own eyes. They knew God's word, they didn't want God's word anymore, and they substituted what was right in their own eyes. So the work of a deliverer in any age is to help even God's people who have neglected that a little bit, and they've come up with their own spin. The work of a deliverer in this day is to help deliver people from their own ideas. It's that simple. You don't have to kill any Philistines. You don't have to wage war on any Midianites. But when you meet a believer who has drifted, and they know clearly what God's word says, and they've laid it aside for the ideas of the culture, and now they've got their own ideas, They need a judge who will say, you know what, a deliverer says, I know what God has said. Can I show you what God has said, and can I deliver you from your own ideas? That's pretty simple. We all have our own ideas, and people always have, but that is the work of a deliverer. Don't have time to read about Samson, but God came to him, and he came to his parents, and he says, I want you to raise a judge, a deliverer. I got a special plan for you and for your boy. As I thought about that whole thing, I thought, you know what? I want to raise some kids who do well in life and have skills and are successful, but I want to raise some deliverers of people. And Samson was born to be a deliverer. He was promised to that barren mother to be a deliverer. And his parents all of a sudden heard from the angel, God wants you to raise a deliverer. And Manoah, the father, didn't even hear the angel. He heard it from his wife. And he got on his face before God and he says, oh God, would you help that man to show back up? Would you help us know how to order and raise these children for you? The world is telling you how to raise your kids to be a gamer, an athlete, smart in school. God says, coming down from heaven, I have something else for your kids. I want you to raise children who will be a deliverer. And Manoah says, oh Lord, would you please teach me how to raise these kids for God? It is easy to cruise through life and just do what we think we ought to do with our kids, but never get on our face and say, oh God, would you please teach me how to know how to raise this child to be a deliverer for thee. But here is the process. Full obedience is so important. We're only one generation away. I thank God for every prophet, every preacher that's ever been in my life, the word of God that has come and just helps us get back to obedience. flushing our own ideas about how to live the Christian life and just getting back to what God's Word says. This is the message of the deliverer, and I want to train up. I want to raise up. God raises them up, and then his parents train them up. There's more. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, to read about Joshua and his generation is so refreshing and so challenging and so very powerful. And Lord God, they obeyed you with all of their heart. They didn't come up with their own ideas. They just followed God with all of their heart. They said they did what God said. Lord, give us that heart. Lord, speak to our hearts this day. If there are ideas that have crept into our Christianity, that have crept into our families, that have crept into the way we order our lives, would you please help us to go back to this book, get rid of what is right in our eyes, and come right back to what is right in your eyes. Lord, I pray you'd raise up some deliverers that are in this room today. God, I pray for some of these young men and young women. Their lives are ahead of them. Would you help them to hear the charge and the call of God that they would be a deliverer of men? Would you raise them up for a special purpose, we pray. And Lord, give us the boldness. Give us the boldness in the day of decay to be willing to stand for God individually with no man on our left, with no woman on our right, with nobody with us. Would you give us that kind of courage? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we close this service. Amy, would you just begin to play "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus" as we close this service out? Say, Pastor, it is my desire to follow God wholeheartedly. And I want to ask God today to help me have the boldness and the bravery to stand for God alone, in the family, at work, on the job, in the line at Walmart, on the airplane, on the bus, at the baseball game. I want God to infuse in me a desire and the ability to stand for God alone when necessary. Say, that's my heart today, Pastor. Pray for me. I want that. I want to stand for God alone. I want to love the truth so much that even if it's not embraced by the majority, I want to stand for God alone. Would you stand to your feet? Let's pray about this. Just where you are, where you stand, let's ask God to help us. As she plays through a couple verses of this song, these altars are open. You can pray where you are. You can come and pray here. Let's ask God to give us the courage to stand alone for God when needed. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord for a few minutes here. Let's ask God to help us to be a deliverer. Standing alone. It's a rare thing in this day, but it's doable. God can so supercharge your heart with the truth that you're willing to take a great risk for God. Father, I want to thank you for these bold people that were charged by you, Lord, to just make a great difference in a day of great decay. Lord, we're so privileged to have thy word and to have thy truth. And I pray that you just help us, Lord, to take these words and make them our own. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to turn to page 10. I'm going to go and change to baptize here in just a second. Bill, I want you, is Bill in here? Bill, I want you to come and lead us in all three verses of hymn number 10. And Kevin, would you come up here? And when we're done singing all three, I want you to just give us a closing prayer about this, that this would just sink into our hearts. Let's sing all three verses of number 10, and I'll prepare to baptize.
Jesus, we do pray, Lord, that this would be, Lord, decisions of each and every one of us, Lord, that we would, Lord, just have that desire not to be influenced at all by what the world is doing. Lord, many times it seems as though, Lord, we're the only ones out trying to live for you, and Lord, if that is, Lord, if we're the only ones, Lord, give us, Lord, the courage, give us the wisdom, Lord, that we would make these right decisions, Lord, that our decisions, Lord, would influence those around us, Lord, to live right, Lord, Lord, that people would just desire to have a life that would be pleasing to you, and Lord, that there would be just surrendering. Lord, that we would just be falling on our face and asking, Lord, for you to forgive us where we fall short. Lord, that you would give us the wisdom to stand and have that courage. Lord, we just ask that, Lord, we'd purpose in our hearts this day to follow you. We pray this in your name. Amen. You guys may be seated.
All right, find a place where you can see. If possible, Troy, come down in here with me. That doesn't feel too bad, does it?
No, not at all.
Can you turn me up on this? There we go. Very good. Girls, come on. Let's come on down here together. We're going to bring all the family in here together. I want you to see them all together. Come on down. Yay. Now, is this a beautiful sight?
Amen.
The whole family.
Amen.
The whole family that has been saved and received Christ. I talked to all of them, and I told them I was baptized. I've been baptized twice, and it's overflowing back there. Can you hear that? They says, hey, what if we all get in there and it overflows? I says, so what? It'll be like when my family got in the hot tub and it overflowed. It's like, this is cool. So I talked with them. Each of them has received Christ as their Savior, put their faith and trust in Christ since they've been here in this church. And they want to follow the Lord in baptism. And I explained to them, as I explained to you again, that baptism is not our salvation. It is an indication of our salvation. It's a testimony of our salvation. And as we go down in the water, that's a picture of the death and the burial of Christ. And coming up out of the water is an example of his resurrection. And so I told the girls, it's like if you put on a Chicago Cubs baseball hat or something crazy, and you were actually not ashamed to wear a Cubs hat. And you are uniting with them in public, or the Detroit Tigers, and saying, I like these guys. You can attach us. Baptism associates us with Christ. And it lets people know publicly that we have received Christ and we want to follow him. And so we're delighted to baptize these guys today. And they're going to be joining the church all at the same time. So Troy just blew into town and I says, hey, are we going to do this thing? And I says, let's make it happen. So we filled this thing up quick the other night. And so we're kind of getting ready to go here. Would you stand over here, Morgan, just a little bit more? Okay. If I drop him, just help me pull him up, okay? I'm not going to drop him. We're going to be in good shape. Come over here a little bit more. Troy, upon your profession of faith in Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's get a wet picture. All right, yeah. Deb, let's do Mom next. It has been a joy to see this woman receive the Lord and be faithful to the Lord. How many of you have been blessed by Deb's Christian life over the past year or two? Could I see your hand? Would you look out there, Deb? Look at that. We've noticed her faithfulness, her order, and she's encouraged a lot of people. And so, Deb, based upon your profession of Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk the newness of life. All God's people said? Amen. Amen. Deb, would you come back? Did you get her? All right, would you come back here? Lauren, what a blessing to have Lauren here. Lauren is quiet, but there's a whole lot to her. There's a whole lot to this girl. Lauren, I think God has something very special for your life. I mean, for all of you, but for your life. And she's received Christ into her heart. And I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness, and newness of life. All right. It's your turn, firecracker. Morgan is a little spark plug, isn't she? Her wheels are always turning. I love to talk to her, but it's wonderful to see a young girl receive the Lord, believe the truth, and want to be baptized. And so, Morgan, you've asked Christ in your heart. Upon that profession of faith in Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Okay? You get everything cleared out, and we'll get a picture over here. All right, very good. These guys are going to join the church right now, and they're going to be members of the church, and we are so thrilled about this. Stick around for a couple of minutes. I know what time it is. Let's shake their hands, greet each other, say hello. Why don't you stand now? You guys can go and start changing. And why don't you greet each other? And Amy, can you play something for us here for a few minutes? Say hello to somebody. If I've not yet said hello to you today, I want to do that today or by tonight for sure. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you.